So that's the main point. God's glory is our aim. So if that's the point, let's look at some areas of God's glory based on this text. And again, this is a powerhouse here. First of all, we see glory found in God's generosity. It's amazing. Think of how benevolent God is. Let's think about this. Listen, verse 24 says, being justified. Now remember, just by way of review, justified is a forensic term. It's a legal term. It's to be declared righteous. And again, some people say that it means, and it's catchy, and it kind of sticks, but it means just as if I'd never sinned. And yes, God sees us that way when we put our trust in Christ, but it's not just as though we've never sinned. It's like we have sinned. I mean, look at the first three chapters of Romans. This is us. This is, you know, I'm the one who has the poison of asp under my lips. I'm the one whose mouth is an open grave. You know, I'm the one that it says there's not one righteous, not even one. There's none who, that's me and you. But even so, when we put our trust in Jesus, God sees us as righteous and declares us to be righteous. Now what happens is there's a transaction that takes place. Now listen, Jesus' sacrifice is available to everybody, and it's enough for every sin that's ever been committed by every person who's ever lived. It's enough. But it's only applied to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. When we put our full trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, a transaction takes place. All of my sin got put on his account. And he paid for it on the cross. And you know how I know he paid enough? The wages of sin is death, as we're going to find out later in chapter 6 and elsewhere. And he paid for that. And you know how I know it was enough? He rose 3 days later. If he didn't pay enough, if there was more to pay, he'd still be paying it. But the very fact that he paid that and he rose 3 days later just like he said he would proves that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. He had it right. He knew what he was talking about. He did it. So when I put my trust in him, all of my sin debt was put on him. Past, present, future, all of it. If there's something that Jesus didn't take care of, then I'm in big trouble because I can't take care of it. I'm in big trouble because one sin is enough to separate me from God. One infraction makes me a lawbreaker, guilty of the whole law. But all of my sin was placed on Jesus, and he paid for it perfectly. And that was proven by his resurrection. But something else happened. His righteousness, think about this. His righteousness then was credited to my account. Wow! He took my sin and paid for it and gave me his righteousness. And so God's not playing games. God's not bending the rules for you because he loves you. Every sin will be paid for, either by us or by a substitute. The substitute has to be worthy, has to be good, righteous, right? And Romans chapter 3, first part of it, right? Not one righteous, not one who does good, none of us. There's only one who's good, and that's God. Problem with that is God can't die. So in God's master plan, God became man in the Lord Jesus, lived a perfect life under the law, fulfilled it that way, died a sacrificial death, also in fulfillment of the law. And when we put our full trust in him, he gets our sin, we get his righteousness. Man! And just in case you're not sure, listen to what Paul says here. Being justified as a gift by his grace. It's a gift. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. I can't do anything to keep it. No, it's all a free gift. Doesn't that just blow you away when you think of it? I mean, my goodness, what a gracious and benevolent, what a generous God that would do that. not only deal with all of my sin in the most despicable and public fashion by nailing it to the cross, but then give me Christ's righteousness. Wow. By his grace. And here, I've shared this with you before, but this is the best definition that I know of grace. Now listen, grace is, it's a gift. It's free, right? But make no mistake about it, it's not cheap. Okay? Look at this. If you spell out grace vertically, we can define it this way. The G then would stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that great? That's what grace is. Not cheap. It's free for me. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to earn it. I just receive it. But it cost God everything. I get God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid for it. Now, who gets the credit in a scenario like that? Ooh, look at me. I received God's grace. I'm really something, right? Absolutely not. There's no room for boasting except for boasting in Christ. He did it all. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. And that's what God designed us to do, right? Glorify him. Through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to be purchased, to be bought out of the slave market and set free. Wow. And I know there's a lot of negative thoughts when we think of slavery, and certainly, you know, we have a checkered past as a country. But make no mistake about it, everybody's a slave to whatever they submit to. Now you might think falsely that, well, in true freedom, you get to do whatever you want, right? That's the worst kind of slavery. I mean, that's slavery that's deceived. That's being a slave to your passions and to your desires and to your lust and all of that filth and all of that stuff. But it's slavery nevertheless. True freedom is only found in surrender and slavery to Jesus. God purchased us. And we know this, and we'll find out later on in our text. But what did he purchase us with? Man, you want to talk about generous. Let me remind you. The value of something is determined by the amount somebody is willing to pay for it. Right? What did God pay for us? Gold? Silver? The world? Jesus. Jesus. God gave his son. Jesus gave his all. Everything. Everything. Boy, we must be pretty special for God to spend that on us. There's nothing more valuable. He bought us, and it cost him everything. And keep in mind, the rest of the verse says, which is in Christ Jesus. That redemption only comes through and in Christ Jesus. That's the only way it works. So we can see glory that's found in God's generosity. Wow, we get all this by grace? So valuable and so free to us who just receive it. Not free to God, it cost him everything, but free to us. We also see that glory is found in God's wrath. Now again, some people want to play games with this. Some people want to remove any kind of songs in the hymn book that have any mention of blood or any mention of wrath. Listen, that's part of who God is. And I'm not going to make any excuses for it. Again, for him to really be love, he has to hate certain things. For him to really be just, he has to follow the just demands of the law. He can't be a God of truth if he says, here's the law, and if you break the law, you're deserving of death. But, you know what? Maybe I was too harsh. Nah, you know what, we're going to let it slide this time. We're going to make an exception for you. What kind of a God would do that? A God that either didn't know what he was talking about in the first place, or a God who's a liar because he's saying something that's not true. A God who's not just. This God is just. He has to punish sin. And again, every sin will be paid for, either by us, and we'll spend an eternity in hell and never pay enough, or by Jesus. And praise God that because of my faith in Christ and that sacrifice and his resurrection, praise God that my sin debt is taken care of fully and completely. Not because I'm a good guy, I'm not. We've already established that. Nobody is. But I have a good God. Wow. Listen to this. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly. I also want you to understand something because there's this reoccurring theme. Verse 23, it says glory, right? And we said that glory is basically God putting on display all of who he is, right? The glory of God is God putting that on display. It doesn't make him any more glorious. It doesn't make him any different. It's just revealing that to us. That's his glory. So we have glory there in verse 23. 25 says, whom God displayed. Again, God is showing us. He's revealing. Later on in verse 25, it says to demonstrate. Another idea there, showing us something. Verse 26, for the demonstration. Again, God is in the business of revealing himself to us. He's revealing himself through creation. Now, that's limited, but that's still enough for us to say, wow, what a God. I better figure out who he is and serve him. And then he reveals himself through his word. And how wonderful that is. And then he reveals himself through the word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus, that John speaks of in chapter 1. The word that was made flesh. God is in the business of showing us who he is. And this is part of who he is, whom God displayed publicly. This wasn't some secret. This wasn't some sort of a Gnostic thing. Hey, come over here. Let me tell you something. Not everybody knows this, but I've got a secret, and I'll give you part of it. If I give you the whole thing, then you'll know what I know, and I can't hold that against over you. So I'll just you know, deal in shady shadows and secret. No. God displayed this publicly. The cross was public. Everybody saw. Not the whole world, of course, but it was in the open. As a propitiation. Now, propitiation is a fancy-sounding word that we don't use all the time. And again, sometimes I think we try to soften the blow a little bit. I'm not going to do that. The Bible talks about the wrath of God in many places. If you take away the wrath of God, then you have to throw away a bunch of scripture. I'm not willing to do that. So propitiation has an element of satisfaction. God was satisfied in the payment that Jesus made. But satisfied from what? He was appeased. Appeased, like, his wrath was appeased. Do you get that? It does have an element of wrath. It does. God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Now don't mistake it for, you know, a pagan God that we, you know, that we see in movies and in other cultures where they try to appease him and bribe him and manipulate him by giving him stuff. So he looks at no, not that at all. This is God who's in charge of it all. This is his universe, his rules, and he has it all figured out and he knows what's going on and he has certain demands. And those demands were perfectly met. Do you realize that God the Father poured out his wrath, the fullness of his wrath, all the wrath that your sin and my sin deserve, the sin of the world, all of that was poured out on Jesus. My goodness. He would do that for me? Do it for you? And again, we know that God was satisfied because Jesus was raised. And listen to the next part. Just in case you want to play games, and well, it doesn't really mean appeased of his wrath. It just means satisfied. Well, look at the next part of the verse. Propitiation in his blood. Wow. The whole Bible, the Old Testament spoke of this. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system was a picture of something innocent having to die for the guilty. All of that was a picture of what Jesus would one day do on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, we're told, there is no forgiveness or there is no remission for sin. Jesus didn't make a blood donation. He didn't have tubes in his arms. Jesus bled and died. He gave everything. He gave his life through faith. Wow. Again, because it's only that way that God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. It's by my trust and my belief in what God says about me. First three chapters, I'm that bad. And it's my trust and my belief in who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. And he died on a cross as a sacrifice for sin. And he was raised 3 days later. And so my belief in who God says I am, and my belief in who God says Jesus is, my belief in what Jesus did and what he accomplished in dying and being raised again. And that's the only thing that I'm trusting in to be right with God. And therefore he gets all the credit. I did all the sinning, he did all the saving. This was to, and there's that idea again, demonstrate his righteousness. So that we could see, you know, okay, well, you think God's, you know, I mean, you already established all the guilt that we have, and so what's the deal with this whole sin thing? Well, look at, God demonstrated his righteousness. He punished sin. He judged sin, just like he has to do. He has to. His character and his nature depend on it. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now that's something that we have to be very careful with. If we rip this out of its context, we can maybe make it sound like some sins in the past weren't as big of a deal. And God just kind of looked the other way. But listen, when we come to Scripture, we, you know, it's kind of like an upside down pyramid, okay? One verse has the full weight of all those other verses pressing down on it. So we have to look at that in light of that. Is there any sin that's not a big deal? Are there any small sins? Are there any sins that God just overlooked? No. We've already established the fact, first three chapters, there's a big problem. We have a huge problem. We have a sin problem. So what this is saying is that in the past, guess what? God didn't judge those people immediately when they sinned or when they died. Those who placed their faith in what God would one day do in sending Jesus to the cross. Do you realize that the cross is central to all of history? If anybody, anywhere, anytime is ever going to be saved, it's through the cross. It's through Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection. So those people who died before that, guess what? They were trusting. They didn't have all the details. They didn't, you know, have the picture as fully as we do looking back on it. But they were trusting in what God was one day going to do in providing for their sin. And so God passed over that for those who believed until that sin was placed on the cross and Jesus bore that sin. Doesn't mean that those sins were insignificant, that God turned a blind eye, none of that. No, it's just that, hey, Jesus hadn't died for them yet. So all that stuff got kind of postponed until Jesus died on the cross, and then all of that was placed on him as well. That's what it's saying. Glory is found in God's generosity, and this isn't a complete list, by the way, but we do see God's glory in these things. It's found not only in his generosity, also in his wrath, and I'm not going to play games or apologize for that. That's part of who God is, and I love him. It's also found in God's justice. Man, I'll tell you. Verse 26, for the demonstration, again, you see that? Glory demonstration, display. God is trying to reveal himself to us. He's on display. He wants us to get it. He wants us to see his glory and glorify him, and to help others see him and glorify him. So listen, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. So is God really all that good if some sins of some people aren't on their account? How does that work? We already established, look, somebody paid for that. He is righteous. He has to deal rightly and justly. He has to. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. At the present time, and I like this because, hey, all those people in the past, they were looking ahead to Jesus and the cross, not knowing all the details. Jesus took care of their sin. And even now, if we're going to be righteous, it's going to be this way, through Jesus, at the present time, so that he would be just. And we should have that firmly established by now, right? Everybody's guilty, and God's just in declaring their guilt. So he would be just and the justifier. Let me put it to you this way, and I admit, this illustration isn't perfect, okay? So I don't want to make too much of it. Appetites to the principle that's here in this text, I want to share something with you. And it's fictitious, of course, but let's suppose you were guilty of stealing a car. Okay? No mistake about it. No mistake about it. The car's in your driveway. The guy's house that you stole it from has you on his Ring doorbell, Jimmy in the lock, getting in it and driving away. There's traffic cameras that have you behind the wheel driving this thing. There's no doubt about it. It's undeniable. You're guilty. And this isn't the case, but let's suppose, just for the sake of this illustration, that the penalty for such an infraction was $1 million fine or life in jail. You stand before the judge. The judge says, you know what? Let's say he's saying it to me. Let's say I'm the no good, dirty, rotten bugger that stole that car. He says, Jeremy, you know what? I know what the law says. I know what you should get. But you know what? That's okay. I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to fulfill the just requirements of the law because I like you. Would he be a good judge? I might like the outcome, but that wouldn't make him a good judge. A judge isn't supposed to legislate from the bench. They're not to make rules. It doesn't matter what their feelings are on the subject. It doesn't matter if they like it or dislike it. It doesn't really matter what their opinion is. They have one job, and their job is to say, this is the law. And based on the just demands of the law, you need to pay. So a good judge can't just overlook sin. He can't just say, that's all right, I'll let it slide. Do you think God's a good judge? You better believe it. So let's take that same judge. Say that judge, because that was the demands that the law required, let's say that gavel slammed down and he said, guilty. And he said that you had to pay $1 million or spend life in jail. Would you be able to pay $1 million? I couldn't. What if that judge was just getting ready to retire and he liquidated all of his assets because he was going to buy a retirement home and, you know, just live the rest of his life on? And all of his assets equaled $1 million. What if that judge then took off the robe after he slammed that gavel down and pronounced judgment? Took off the robe, stepped down off the platform, reached in his pocket, pulled out his checkbook, and wrote out a check for all that he had, that whole $1 million, and paid it to the court. Would that judge then be good? Would he be just? Absolutely. Because the just demands of the law are met. The law demanded that this payment be paid. That judge would in fact be just. And the justifier. Here's the thing. Do you kind of feel it? Do you feel the weight of that? Our crime doesn't simply demand $1 million. It demands the death penalty. And Jesus, with his life, paid the price so that he would be both just, because he met out the just demands of the law. Somebody had to pay. God was right. God had it right. God said, this is what's necessary for sin. And he judged that in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus paid the death penalty for my sin and for yours if you put your faith and trust only in him. Is this not a really big God? Wow. I'm blown away. It never gets old. I tell you, sometimes I can't contain it. I mean, this God, I mean, that he would do that for me. And it's not about me. I'm just the benefactor of all of his goodness and his grace. And it seems too easy. Well, yeah, for us, perhaps. Certainly not for God. God paid everything. He gave all to redeem people like us that Paul describes in the first three chapters. Who does that? Only one. This God. This God. Let us glorify him with everything we have. We don't need to play games and make excuses for him, but we need to see him as he presents himself, as he reveals himself. And I'll tell you, when you really get it, when you really see it, you can't help but fall in love with him. I mean, this God is amazing. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. And then we get to do that which we were designed and created to do. We can, better than any other part of God's creation, we can then show how wonderful God is. We can show that he's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a God of wrath, because my sin was deserving of his wrath, and God poured out his wrath on his own son. For me, we can glorify him. He's worthy. Let us, when we leave here, let us have that attitude of glory. Let us come to grips with the fact that we were created to glorify him and do whatever we can to glorify him, right? We want people to see him. Our motto is, come meet Jesus, right? In his word and in his people, that should be just the heartbeat of our lives, right? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me show you God's glory through Jesus. God revealed himself, and let me show you. Let me introduce you to. Let me let you meet Jesus. He is good. He is glorious. I love it. I love this God. What a God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us, Lord. Thank you for displaying your glory the way you have. Thank you for the creation that you created that just screams out that you're glorious, you're big, you're powerful, you're creative. Thank you for your word that reveals to us who you are, and for giving us Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming a man to show us what God looks like, because you are God in the flesh, just like God the Father is God and the Spirit is God. Jesus, you are God, and yet there's one God. Wow, that's big. Thank you. Thank you for being such a big God. And again, thank you, Lord Jesus, for becoming a man and just further showing us God in human flesh. Oh, in Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.